I was turning to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. Follow up what we saw, the first four bowls of judgment in Revelation 16, and the matter of God bringing wrath, and how so many think that is unworthy of God, because it's really unworthy of us. We don't hate sin. We can abide it very well. So to think of God as being different than us, people don't go well with that these days. They want God to be like them, so they make him in their head like him and think that that's the way he is, because somehow the idea that God is the way we make him in our heads became vogue. But it's really far, far from that. Verse 30 of 2 Kings chapter 9. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who's on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. He said, "Throw her down." So he threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." They went to bury her, but they found nothing more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they mourned and told him, and he said, they returned and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'In the property of Jezreel, the dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel.' So they cannot say, 'This is Jezebel.'" Let's pray. Lord, your judgment is awful. It is terrible. It is terrifying. And the world is in denial of it and feels better in some cases, either through a false religion, self-acceptance of their own opinions about judgment, making you in their image. And since they don't hate sin, they, Lord, then figure you don't hate sin, and they're fine. And the result in many cases is that you're so much like us that what we let go and what we can live with, you will let go and you can live with. And that just shows us, Lord, the darkness that is in the soul of all who have fallen from you. As we examine your justice, Lord, may we always be thankful for it, recognizing that as a holy God, you could be no other than you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Movies, in 2 hours or so, are a microcosm, a short rendition of the wrath of God. In this regard, and I'm speaking of movies that have a villain and some kind of recompense or comeuppance at the end. In general, movies are made to appeal to those who are going to pay the tickets and or rent the movie or whatever, so that the movie makes money. Until recently, that's pretty much all you had. Recently, some of the biggest names and franchises in movies have ruined themselves. They're flopping now. The Terminator series is pretty much gone. The remakes of movies, Charlie's Angels, they're all coming out. Star Wars, they're all coming out with woke versions of movies, which means that whatever is being taught in society regarding the morals of today, they have to put it in a movie to preach at it. It's really an amazing thing. There's a guy in North Carolina in Boone that writes about this, reviews movies that I read. And he pointed out, I think, five movies of late where the producers and directors, they're trying to preach to the people. And he went to the one movie, I think the Charlie's Angels remake, which was taking out all the offensive parts for today. He said he was the only one in the theater. The only one, he said, never had that happen. The only one in the theater. And then he went over to the Ford versus Ferrari movie, and it was packed. And he said a great movie with all those things in that movie that had been taken out of this other movie where nobody was interested. This is not normally, up until these days, what you want to see. They think we want to need to be preached to about whatever, climate change and feminism and all that. But usually, you walk out of a movie satisfied when the villain is dealt with severely at the end of the movie. Well, you got Darth Vader's got to die at some point. People who are evil and mean, evil men and imposters going worse and worse, they have got to be dealt with. And if you leave the theater and that did not happen, it's not satisfying. Now, a lot of people with that same expectation in a movie, when they consider the wrath of God, which is a lengthier time frame, where God does the very same thing, but they're opposed to that. It's exactly the same in principle. God would not be at all satisfied. His holiness would not be satisfied if there was no execution of his wrath at the end of it, to where the bad people got their comeuppance. We approve of it with Clint Eastwood. I love that. But then when you see the big picture, people are, oh no, God's not that way. Well, if God's not that way, there's no pleasure in the world, in the eyes of God, because God is not like us to where he just puts up with the stuff we put up with. He is going to exact his vengeance upon his enemies. It just cannot be any other way. Theoretically, hypothetically, philosophically, theologically, all of it has to happen just as the Lord has laid it out. In the end, the wicked are dealt with. And they're not dealt with in the time frame that we wish they were. We always do not have the patience of God or the control of God to where these people are judged sooner than later. We're ready for it. You talk about an evil person today, oh, I wish somebody would do something about them. This person, I wish they would, you know, back off a cliff or something. We're ready, but the Lord is not. But it doesn't mean the Lord is not going to bring judgment. Now, Jezebel is one of those names. I've never heard anybody name their child Jezebel, because that name has forever tainted with evil. Let's go back a little bit and get some background, all the way back to verse 1 of the chapter. We know from what happened in 1 Kings that Ahab was an evil king. 1 Kings 21:25. I guess I'm going back farther than the first verse of this chapter, says this: surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. Ahab was the king of Israel, and took as his wife Jezebel. And this passage is in 1 Kings 21 tells us that Jezebel just egged him on in evil. It was Jezebel who was really mad at Elijah when he killed all the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel. She threatened him, threatened his life. She was an evil woman. You could probably not imagine and draw a picture of this woman and do it justice. She was just pure evil. And who does Ahab pick? Jezebel. Jezebel was meaner than Ahab. And Ahab says there's no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, inside him. His wife encouraged him, and he went headlong after it. Doesn't mean her. She's the only one to blame. He's to blame. Now, later on, there was a judgment, a prophecy rendered against him. And it says regarding Ahab, it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. He humbled himself. This is again back in 1 Kings 21. He received from the Lord a prophecy of judgment. A prophecy that he was going to be judged, his family was going to be judged. And most of the time, when you hear something like that and you're very proud, and leaders in the earth are generally very proud. Ahab called Elijah his enemy. That was back in 1 Kings 21. When Elijah came to him, he said, in verse 20 of that chapter, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin." And when Ahab heard that, we're told, 1 Kings 21:27, that he humbled himself. He went about in sackcloth and he fasted from the prophecy of the Lord against him. When the Lord saw that, he said, we're told in that chapter, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." Quite a statement there that Ahab, who did not change, even his humbling of himself brought mercy from the Lord. Jezebel was not of the same character. Of Jezebel, Elijah said something quite different. Of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, "The dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel." So that's the prophecy that Elijah gave regarding that. Well, let's get to now to 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And by the way, Ahab died shortly after the words of Elijah in 1 Kings 21. In 1 Kings 22:34, we're told, "A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, 'Turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded.'" He died. Ahab was said, I'm not going to do it in your life, I'll do it in your children's life. But in the next chapter, he was dead. And that was that occasion when he got the king of Judah to join him up, and the king of Judah to dress like a king, and he would disguise himself. So they went into the battle, and somebody just, and the arrow hit him. That was his end that the Lord designed for him. But Jezebel, still alive and influential, her the son of Ahab took over Joram. So verse 1 of 2 Kings 9. Now Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth-Gilead. When you arrive there, search out Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and bid him arise from among his brothers and bring him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and do not wait. So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he came, behold, the captains of the army were sitting, and he said, I have a word for you, O captain. And Jehu said, for which one of us? And he said, for you, O captain. He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. You shall strike the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab every male person, both bond and free in Israel. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the territory of Jezreel, and none shall bury her. Then he opened the door and fled. I'd love to see that. But exactly again, with more detail, the prophecy of Elijah against the house of Ahab. So Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, is all well? Why did this mad fellow come to you? And he said to them, you know very well the man and his talk. And they said, it is a lie. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus he said to me, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Oh yeah, and he did say that. Then they hurried, and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. Now, why is God anointing Jehu, who is also not a righteous man? Why is he anointing Jehu to be king? Well, it says there, to execute his wrath against the house of Ahab. Verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. That's the king of Israel. Now Joram, with all Israel, was defending Ramoth-Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to be healed of his wounds which the Arameans had inflicted on him when he fought with Hazael, king of Aram. So Jehu said, if this is your mind, then let no one escape or leave the city to go tell it in Jezreel. When Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, then he did that, for Joram was lying there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. So the two kings, Judah and Israel, are together in Jezreel. Now the watchman was standing on the tower in Jezreel, and he saw the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send him to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? Which is, you know, the way they would ask, you know, is everything okay? Are you coming here to do something bad to us? So a horseman, verse 18, went out to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman reported the messenger came to them, but he did not return. Smartest people of this day were these messengers who went out to ask Jehu what he was doing. And when he told them to shut up and get behind him, they shut up and got behind him. Because Jehu was in no mood to discuss things. Verse 19, he sent out a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn behind me. Again, the watchman reported, he came even to them, and he did not return. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. You know people who drive like that, don't you? You can recognize them from a distance. Then Joram said, get ready, and they made his chariot ready. Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu and found him in the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now you remember Naboth was the one that Ahab stole the garden from. And Jezebel had Naboth set up and slanderously accused and killed so that Ahab could have the garden. So he went in and took possession of it. And he got a prophecy also from that action from the Lord. Verse 21, so they go out and find him there. Verse 22, when Joram saw Jehu, he said, is it peace, Jehu? Isn't that the third time he's asked that question? And he said, what peace so long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? Which today he would say, your mama. No, we're not having no peace. So Joram reigned about and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew his bow with his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. And Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord had this oracle against him. Surely, I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, says the Lord. Now I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. Not only is the Lord judging the house of Ahab, but he's doing it precisely in the way he said he would. And those who had nothing whatsoever to do with the prophecy have recognized that God has laid this doom upon the house. And they're carrying out his will. Verse 27, Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this. He fled by the way of the garden house. By the way, Ahaziah had no business whatsoever there. Jehoshaphat had done the same thing. He'd come down and got with Ahab in the previous instance, has no business whatsoever doing that. But he was there. Jehu pursued him and said, shoot him too in the chariot. So they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is in Ibleam, but he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his grave with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah became king over Judah. That's a side note. So we'll get to our text. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And the disguise thing's pretty big for them. Ahab said, told Jehoshaphat to disguise himself and make sure he looks like a king, and I'll disguise myself like I'm not the king. Well, Jezebel, when she hears that Jehu is coming, she disguises herself. She painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out the window. As Jehu entered the gate, she said, is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer? She's calling him a murderer before what he's done. Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? And two or three officials looked down at him. This has got to be one of the oddest ways to do somebody in. Jehu had just shot the arrow, to kill the king, Joram, and commanded the same for Ahaziah. Well, he looks up, he says, who's for me? And two or three officials looked down, and they said, throw her down. So they went over, hauled off, and threw her off the wall. And she splash landed. Some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And what do you do after that? Well, you go in and eat, of course. Have supper. So we're told, verse 34, he came in, ate and drank, and said, see now to this accursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. He's given her some respect that she receives a burial. It's always been among mankind a last honor to make some sure someone is laid to rest in the proper way, buried in this case. Go see that she's buried. She's a king's daughter. Go see that she's buried. That's be the only decent thing to do. So they go out there, verse 35, and they find three general pieces, four pieces, if you got 2 feet, a skull, and the palms of your hands. So two hands, 2 feet, you got five pieces of her. Because the rest had been eaten by dogs. We think of dogs today, they're a little Fido and wagging his tail and coming up and laying with us and going out hunting. Mostly dogs are, you know, were very vicious animals. In groups back then, they were known pretty much as not pets. They were, you know, scavengers. And they got a meal here. We think of a lot of dogs we've had. You throw a body off a wall and it splashes in. They're not going to eat it. But they went out there, they didn't find anything of it. Verse 36, therefore they returned and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the property of Jezreel the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel will be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel, so they cannot say, this is Jezebel. You won't be able to see who it is, even. You won't have enough of her to bury to make it look like it's Jezebel. That's what the prophecy was. And look how literally it was fulfilled. And why? Because of God's wrath. Oh, we shouldn't even have that story in here. Can you imagine in some churches, if you taught that story to the kids in Sunday school about what happened? Oh, that's just mean-spirited. Again, the reason we take issue in the world against the wrath of God is because we don't want to think of God punishing and judging sin because we have it. We like the mercy without any standards. We like to go our own way. We like to make our own laws. And when we make a law, we expect everybody to follow. And have you noticed that? Every change, now that women and men are not the only genders, the world not only tells us that, they expect us to embrace it. Homosexuality, gay marriage, all that, they expect not just for us to allow it, but to accept it. A baker doesn't want to bake a cake for a gay couple? No, that's not a choice he has the right to make. We don't only want to be allowed, we want to make him make the cake. That is the way the society is. And so to think of God judging according to his standards, very, very unpopular. Of course, again, it's not been ever popular. What has happened to the prophets throughout history? They get killed. Why? Because they tell people God is going to judge them. They tell people that the wrath of God is falling upon them. Remember, Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And what a shock. The city of Nineveh hears the prophecy and they humble themselves. And God says, well, I'm not going to do it now. But in so many cases, and we saw it this morning, when God's judgment fell, the people saw it and they were mad at God. And they did not repent. So you see, the movie that God has going on has a whole lot longer than 2-hour time span. It is the entirety of the world's existence. From the very beginning, God was already talking about this, the ending, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That was a prophecy of Jesus Christ defeating the devil, bruising his heel, but crushing his head. From the very beginning, the plot was laid out that God is saying, I am going to get all of this settled. In Genesis 3, he was going to get all settled by hitting the head of it all, the head of rebellion and the god of this age, the devil, smashing on the head. But every other person, as we saw this morning, who took the image of the beast and worshiped the beast, they're included with it. It's part of the same story that God is working out, the same what we would call a movie, but a movie that is true, that God is working out from year to year so that his wrath against rebellion and sin, unrepentant sin, comes to an end, which the seven bowls in Revelation 15, we're told it is the finishing of the wrath of God. He will not turn away. He'll be like Jehu in that. Is it peace? What do you know of peace? Get in line. Is it peace? Get in line. And what is it? What are you here for? And he took them down. God is much more steadfast than Jehu in seeking to punish evil. He sent Jehu to do his will. The Lord will do that on a widespread basis upon every person, and it will be righteous and pure. Let's all stand. Mike, would you dismiss it?